Okay, we're going to go to the 10th mark of the apostolic church. This is an interesting point. And let me tell you what it's all about before I read this. Now, notice everything I'm doing here, it's all coming from Sylvester Halfwell's church history. And I'm real thrilled. Two or three of our members, at my suggestion, have ordered that. And if anybody else wants to order it, let me know. I'll tell you how you can get it. I was going to get a case of them, but I can't get any price, any discount on them. They've already got them discounted as low as they can go. I think it's around $32.50 plus about $3.50 shipping, which is really a great price. It's a huge book. It's a tremendous book. And I'm going to try to get all my kids one, so when they leave our house, they can have one in their own library. It's a wonderful history book that Brother Halfwell wrote back in 1886, I believe it was. Just a fantastic book. You can also get it on CD from David Montgomery, and I'll tell you how to get that if you ever want to get that. It's not quite as... I like that because you can cut and paste it. That's how I got this here. But it's not as easy to read that way. But anyway, I recommend Halfwell History very, very much. It's a great church history book. And what I've done here, Halfwell had one chapter. He talked about the 12 marks, or 12 of the marks, I guess you might say, the apostolic church. And we've gone over 9 of those. Now, this is just a little bitty bit of what he said about everything. Because everything, he was pretty exhaustive on all 12 points. So what I've done is just get the essence of what Halfwell said, because it would be impossible for us to do everything he said. It would be just for a long, long time, even on one point. I'm just trying to hit the highlights. But what he's going to talk about this time is paying preachers. And I want to give you a little background. A little historical background. We had a split in the Baptist family, and we're studying this in our school, by the way. We're having a good time with some of these young men. I'm teaching a class in church history. We had a really great time with them. And we were talking about something like this. And back in 1827, 1832, two arbitrary dates, just a whole period of ferment in the Baptist family from 1792 to about 1850, something like that. In 1792, Andrew Fuller from England wrote a book called The Gospel Worthy of All Acceptation, and he began to bring in some false doctrine and disturb the Baptist family. He's the one who brought this. I'll tell you two false doctrines he brought in. This is off the subject, but I think you need to know this. He's already repeated it several times, but he brought in two really false doctrines. He had some things that were right, which made him dangerous. He claimed to be Calvinistic, which was really, I wish he had not done that. He was really kind of dishonest, because he really wasn't. But what he did, he wanted to get away from the limited atonement, because he thought that hindered evangelism. But it didn't hinder evangelism. Our brethren were very evangelistic. I can prove that. Our brethren were very, very evangelistic. Our pioneer preachers were. But he thought that the doctrine of limited atonement hindered evangelism, because you couldn't tell everybody what Christ died for you. So just come to Christ, you can be saved. You can't say it to people like that if you don't know what he died for them or not. You can still be evangelistic, though. We won't get into that tonight, how to preach evangelistically. I mean, subject on his own. But anyway, he came up with this kind of, he didn't want to get away from Calvinism. So he came up with a halfway doctrine. And I used to think he's pretty genius, but he's really not a genius. He's really a thief in a way. He borrowed this stuff from several people in the past that I found out that taught this a long time ago. So I guess it's probably all with the Garden of Eden, the heresy. But his situation, what he believed was that he said the atonement is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. It's efficient only to the elect, which is really double talk, because everybody knows God could save a million world if he wanted to. But he didn't intend to do that. So it's just double talk. What difference does it make that atonement is sufficient for the whole human race if it's only efficient to the elect? And so what always happens when you start the halfway stuff, I can also trace this historically, it's really a halfway house to Arminianism. Almost all people that thought out the fullest view wound up being rank Arminians. That's really what happened in the Baptist family. And another doctrine that I don't like that Fuller brought, this was really an atrocious doctrine as far as I'm concerned, he said, this also was not original with him, he said guilt and righteousness cannot be transferred. He said only the effects of guilt and righteousness can be transferred. And that's really take the heart out of the cross. Because what my hope is, and your hope is too, my literal guilt was placed on Jesus Christ. Not just the effect of my guilt was placed on Christ. And Christ's righteousness, not just the effect of his righteousness, his righteousness is imputed to my account. That's what justification is all about. And that's wonderful. Because what that means is, someday you and I will stand before God, guess what? We haven't sinned. They're gone. See, that's what it means. We're without holy, without blame. We're without blame. See, there's a difference in pardon and justification. Now, here's what pardon is. Pardon is, Seth commits a crime. I'm the governor, and I pardon Seth. So he doesn't have the penalty, but he's still guilty. He's guilty as he's been pardoned. But justification is much better than that. I'm declared not guilty. In fact, the opposite word, justification, is condemnation. You can't condemn a man who's not guilty. And he's not guilty. Why? Because the Lord actually literally took his guilt, and he paid for that and atoned for it on the cross of Jesus Christ. Anyway, I say all that to say that when the Bentley family began to be agitated with those doctrines in 1792, and then they came across to the United States, these doctrines did, so there's a lot of turmoil in the Baptist family. Of course, communication wasn't anything like it is today, so it took a while for this stuff to get around the country. And finally, the people who were our forefathers, the old school of Primitive Baptists, they made two public stands, at least two, that I know of, maybe more, but two very prominent public stands. One of them was in 1827, up in North Carolina, an association called the Kahokee Association, that's an Indian name, and they came up with what they called the Kahokee Declaration. And they said, we've gone as far as we can go with these errors. These errors have been agitated among our people. They've been bringing them in. There's turmoil in our churches. And we're going to make a stand. We will not fellowship these false doctrines. And the false doctrines led to false practices. Because if you can get people saved by emotionalism and stuff like that, then they had all kind of schemes and auxiliaries they added to the churches. And things like mission boards, which are not in the Bible. The churches did the mission work, but not mission boards that dictated where people should go and preach and stuff like that, and pay salaries and stuff like that. So they said, these false doctrines, the false practices, we can't go with them anymore. And then in 1832, a similar stand was made up north at Black Rock, Maryland. In fact, that church is still there. I've been to the Black Rock Church, and I've got to hear a good sermon there. But Black Rock, Maryland, they came up with what they called the Black Rock Address, which is a northern counterpart to the Kahokee Declaration. Now, here's the point I'm making, and I've been telling our school kids this. Here's where we've all got to be careful. Every generation has got to study these issues for themselves. Now, there's sometimes we can't just keep digging up, but what I mean is we got to make them real ourselves, because what our forefathers did, in some cases, overreact. You can understand that. If you could read the history of the times, there's a lot of charges, real false charges being hurled. And our forefathers accused of being unfitting, uncaring, tightwad, anti-mission, all kinds of things like that. And so what really happened was anything that the missionary, we started calling them just a kind of a broad brush, that was the missionary badges. We were the Primitive Baptists, that's the missionary badges. That was just, those terms not used as much as they used to be, but it's kind of like two camps. There's the Primitive Baptists, there's the missionary badges, which included almost all those people in the Baptist family who were Arminian to one degree or another. And the sad thing is that sometimes when the missionaries would do something, we'd overreact to not look like them at all. So we'd leave the Bible, go too far off in the ditch on the other side. And that's a continual temptation for any human being to do. So we got to always be careful to try to be with the Bible. Well, I'm saying all that to introduce this. This is a short article we'll read tonight and look at a few scriptures. But what happened was, and I can even remember this in my day, even in mine when I was a boy, that the missionary badges began to pay their preachers great big salaries. That they'd hire them. And a guy would just, he'd agree, I'll preach for so much money. You know, you can pay me a salary, we'll sit down and agree that, and I'll preach. And if a man didn't get a salary, he might not preach. Well, our forefathers were against that. And they should have been against it. Because a man is called a preacher, ought to just preach. Now, the church ought to take care of him when they can. And y'all did a great chapel, I'm glad. And don't you lose your vision. I don't think you have a vision for our young preachers. We got men right now that, like Isaac, and a lot of our young preachers that are having work, and they're doing the honorable thing by working because they got to work. But I hope and pray we're always get the mindset we're trying to free people's hands to be full-time. Now, Brother Bobby is a hero as far as I'm concerned. Brother Bobby had only been full-time really since he retired. But he helped push me to be a full-time preacher. I can do it. And my wife is willing to sacrifice and stuff, and my family, and you've been generous to me. But what I want to really make an appeal to is for we all should aim, the Bible ideal is our ministry to be supported by the churches. Now, sometimes churches are too weak to do it. But a man who won't work, he's also sorry. If a man won't get out there, if he don't cut yards he's got to, or work, or do, I've cut yards, I've taught college, I've done all kinds of stuff. If a man won't do that, he's sorry if he's got to do it. So we don't believe in hirelings. But what they call a hireling was an individual who, it's not that you gave him money, but a hireling is an individual who just looks cotton picking lazy. He's so sorry he won't preach unless you pay. See? We don't want that. So there's a happy medium here somewhere. But I can remember when I was a boy, we had almost no full-time preachers because we had overreacted. And I'm really thankful for people like H.D. Fulmer and Brother Hassel Wallace, who were pioneers, that when he wasn't even popular to be full-time, they pushed for that. I remember a lot of people accused Brother Wallace trying to get rich off old baddies. Well, he picked the wrong bunch to get rich off. and he didn't get rich. And that wasn't his aim at all, wasn't the fulfillment thing, but they were just breaking ground. And the definitive scripture I'll give you right now, I think I'll get to this tonight, but let me tell you the Bible pattern. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Don't forget this. This is what God wants to happen and what we ought to always aim for. We may not be able to reach it. I'm hoping Mike Rogers will be full-time. He got a small congregation together. He'll be on some retirement, but he'll need some help also. And my prayer is that he'll have his hands free for the rest of his life where he can be a full-time preacher. That's our hope for everybody. We may not always be able to do it, but we ought to be aiming for that. And we need good deacons, and we need church members who are generous-hearted and have a heart for the ministers and a heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want their preacher's hand to be free, but we want hard-working preachers too. We want laborers. We don't want some lazy guy that wastes his time. We want somebody that's working hard, and we're all working hard together for the gospel of Christ to be spread abroad. But let me give you the scripture now before I forget it. This is the 1 Corinthians 9. I will not turn to the verse because I'm not sure what it is. I'm going to turn there right now. But this is the Bible pattern. Okay, I wrote a pamphlet on this one time. I couldn't find one of them today, but I'll find some later, maybe reprint it. But many years ago, I wrote a pamphlet called Full-Time Ministry, Full-Time Support. And my father-in-law asked me to do that because he had been challenged. Some precious sister, a good sister, didn't believe in the full-time ministry. She was a good woman. She was ignorant. And so he said, Zach, you got to figure that out and write something on that. So I did. And I wrote the pamphlet, Full-Time Ministry, Full-Time Support. Now here's what I based it on. It's in 1 Corinthians 9. Here's what Paul says. Now you get this. It's plain. God hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should live the gospel. That's God's pattern. And we ought to be aiming. Now, we may not always be able to get there. We ought to always be aiming there. And my aim tonight is to educate our younger generation. I love the younger generation. And I want you to know the truth and always be working toward the truth. I was so gratified one time here at Great Job. I won't call the name. The man's not here tonight anyway, a young man. But we had a young preacher here one time who preached a sermon. He's just a real young fellow. And a young man came up to me. He was so moved. Because this guy really had a threadbare suit on. He wasn't even dressed very well. He didn't have very good clothes at all. And this young man came to me and gave me a money order for nearly $100 even several years ago. He said, you give this to him. Don't pay where it came from. I want him to buy a suit. He said, I'm so thrilled that a man my age is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. God called him. I want to help him out. Well, I love that spirit right there. That's a wonderful spirit. Maybe we all have a good, we ought to all be, I'll tell you, every man in the church ought to be either a preacher or a preacher's helper, because we're working the same thing. None of us are prima donnas. We're not anybody just trying to make a big public show. We're after the truth. But it's hard for men to have to work all the time. We got many of our preachers, Brother Bobby did it for years, and I admire Brother Bobby. He didn't waste his time. He's on the road. He'd been in that motel room studying that Bible. He'd be praying. I told some people about my old pastor. I told Andrew today about my pastor. We were so unenlightened back in those days that we had about 200 members of our church at Markham Ward Church. We gave our pastor $50 a month. He had to drive a city bus. Now, I've been on his bus before, man. I might just cut the hole and get up in the morning. At 4 o'clock in the morning, to read his Bible for 2 or 3 hours. And then what he'd do when he drove that bus is all day long he'd meditate on that. I've gotten that bus before, so I knew what route he was on. And he'd say hi, but then he'd just forget where I was. And I was wondering he didn't have a wreck. He'd be preaching to himself. I've many times sat behind him working preacher's home. He got to church on Sunday morning, him on fire. He did the best he could. No doubt one of the men would have took care of him like he should have. We were just ignorant. We had just been kind of messing around and said to hell, know what? She got a heart for preachers. Her daddy even one time gave a preacher a car. I bought preachers tires for their cars. So I admire our men, our forefathers who we got some great forefathers who have really worn their life out. Work at secular jobs, also preach the gospel of Christ as best he possibly can. And see, here's what you got to realize. A man who loves the Lord, he's heart's in the ministry. He wants to study hard. He wants to minister to the people. He wants to pastor the people. And here, how do you think he feels? He's trying to pastor the people, but yet he's also got to work at a job. See, I talk to a lot of these men, just torn. I've been there myself. Not right now, thank God. Just torn inside. Oh, I got to go. I got to push that time clock. Oh, but my heart's not here. I need UOC sister so-and-so. I need to study justification. And so we need to be praying for our preachers, but also praying their hands whenever we possibly can do that. So that's the background. What they're saying in this, if I don't get through this tonight, I won't go over this again now. But you can read it yourself. But what I'm going to get the point of this, that listen, we don't want hirelings, but we do want to support our preachers. There's a difference. Okay? Let's read it now. The tenth mark of the apostolic church was the fact that while the ministry received voluntary help from the churches, they were not salaried. They were not salaried in the sense they're hirelings. They wouldn't agree, okay, you pray me, I'll preach, if you don't, I won't preach. The ministers were not to turn the work of preaching into a common trade, stipulating beforehand for a regular and fixed salary. Like a worldly hireling preaching for filthy lucre's sake. And like such a one, when the price is not paid, flee because he is a hireling. And I won't read all those scriptures there for time's sake. But that's what we don't want. And some of those youth preachers that come in, even the New School Baptists admitted they were. I've got stuff written by David Benedict, who was talking about how that in his day, see, this is a New School Baptist historian, who was not a friend of us, but still, without meaning to be, he was a friend of us, because what he did was, he wrote a book called 50 Years Among the Baptists, 1973. And he told how it used to be when he was a young man. And he said, our ministers in those days were a hardy lot. They were outdoorsmen. And these men preached constantly. He said, sometimes they leave for 3 months from home and they preach to the destitute. See, our people were evangelistic. They're evangelistic. They're accused of not being evangelistic. They were. I had a great granddaddy that I revered his memory. I didn't know the going for it. I just thought I read about it. Although E.A. Meadors was born in South Carolina, came finally to Mississippi, North Mississippi, in the 1830s. He started churches. He started going to Oxford. He went to Water Valley and some other churches. When there was nobody but Indians there hardly. In fact, my daddy said his mama, who's his daughter, he had one wife that died, so then he married a younger woman and had another set of kids. And so my daddy's mama, she said she can remember riding on a horse behind him, going through the woods there around Oxford, and seeing Indians out there in the woods. But he even took a evangelistic trip in 1856, 1857 up into Canada, in Washington, D.C. In fact, he was offered the governorship of Utah Territory. He met President Buchanan, because back in those days, they were private citizens to meet the president. He met Buchanan, and he must have been kind of salty old Baptist, old Brother Meadors, because he said, Buchanan said, Mr. Meadors, I understand you're a Baptist preacher. He said, I'm a Presbyterian. And so Grandpa Meadors said, well, Mr. President, if you were dirty enough to need a washing, that made you all the work of just drinking a few drops of water on you. But he wasn't offended by that because he invited him the next morning to be the governor. He offered him the governorship of Utah Territory. And Papa Meadors said, I appreciate the honor. I cannot condescend to accept that because I'm a preacher. I can't condescend to accept a position like that. But anyway, we had a hearty group of preachers. And so I thank God for their memories. All right, let me keep reading here. Even though it's true now, he said, we don't want hirelings. But in the next paragraph, he balances this out. And I'm glad he does. But nothing is plainer in the scriptures that the Lord's ordination, that they who preach the gospel, not some other gospel, which is not another, but they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel, that they who sow unto the church spiritual things should reap of the carnal things of the church, that as those call of God to the ministry of the word supply the spiritual wants of the flock, their own temporal wants should be supplied by the flock according as God has prospered them. I think that's well stated. I'm going to read all this, then we'll look at a few scriptures we have time. And if you want to raise your hand, ask a question or make a comment, you can. Like I said, I'm just getting the heart out of what Hassel said. If you don't read the whole thing, there's a lot of reading there. A minister of Jesus should never be above laboring with his hands. And we are persuaded that Christ ministers are not. Still, it is in the power of a church to relieve their minister from the cares of this world. He may devote his time principally or wholly to the work. It's right that they should do so. But nothing is more apparent than that the worldly system of contracting with preachers to preach by the day or year, or that should be preached there, for a stipulated amount of lucre, represents a charm which allures thousands, whom God has not called to preach the gospel, if you just make it another profession. From the bar and other pursuits in the ministry, thus by the greediness of lucre making merchandise of the gospel, in regard to the meager assistance given by some of our churches to their ministers, much of the fault lies within the preachers in withholding the proper admonition of the gospel. Over he said they should be preaching with this poor ministry not doing that. I'm going to tell you something about that in a minute. A still greater fault is in the frequently preaching as though they thought it wicked for the ministers of Jesus to receive remuneration from their brethren for time and service. Now what he's saying is, see, some preachers actually thought it wrong to receive money, and so they wouldn't even preach on the support of the ministry. He said that's wrong. And it is wrong. Now let me tell you something very interesting. A few years ago, I read this in one of our church papers. I don't have it now. I wish I kept this. But one of our ministers did some research to write to our forefathers. And the ones in the 1800s, the late 1800s and early 1900s, which being full-time men was pretty rare. And almost to a man, these men lamented the fact when they got older, they had not put in more of their time in the ministry. And they also, in fact, M.A. Demo was one of those guys. He wanted to be more full-time. You know who M.A. Demo was. People like Watson, Dr. Watson, Johnny Watson. But they lamented the fact they hadn't spent more time in the ministry, they hadn't taught any more. But then one guy named Lemuel Potter. Let me tell you how the climate of opinion got. Lemuel Potter was one of our great preachers up in Illinois and Indiana. Really a great preacher, tremendous debater. He debated a lot of people. I remember reading this about Potter. Potter, when he got to be an old man, he said, I have committed a wrong and not thinking more of my time in the ministry. He defended all he could. He's always explained to you why I did like I did. And I can understand it. Let me give you this horrendous example. One time he'd got through debating some Armenian and just beating him, beating him the debate overwhelmingly. So a bunch of these old Baptists just almost worshiped him, which is wrong. That's a terrible attitude. Beat somebody in the debate and gloat about it, but some of them used to do that. So here they are now. Potter just got through beating this Armenian in the debate. And so everybody just bragging on him, almost worshiping him. And then he said, I just said a few words in a mile away about the support of the ministry. That same group that had been bragging on him, a man got madder than fire and said, won't you go join the Armenians if you want to be our money, huh? So that's an ungodly attitude. Some people got covetous. You can imagine why the poor fellow was afraid to preach on the poor before the ministry, because some carnal-minded people who were probably covetous anyway had gotten in the churches, and the atmosphere had gotten so poisoned that they had a hard time even preaching what the Bible said. This is what he should have done, and he admitted that consistently in a kind way, preach the truth. Of course, that's easier said, no, I'm not running him down a bit because he's a better man than I am, and I would never have been in a situation like that. But that's just kind of showing you how things are. So I'm glad things are better in the day in which we live. We're more, but we still don't need to let up a bit. And I want to encourage the younger generation, listen, let's always try to pray and turn loose as many of our preachers as we possibly can in a tangible way that can spend our time in the ministry. Let's pray for them, encourage them, and help them all we can. That's what I want you to do. I really appreciate good deacons. We've got some of the best deacons in the country here, these two we've got. And I hope to ordain some more pretty soon. But I hope you men we ordain will offer this kind of men also. But a deacon can be a preacher's best friend, ought to be. And Keith and Kevin are my best friends here at Grace Chapel, just about. Among some of the rest of you, they're good friends. But Claude Jr. is a great deacon. And when he's here. And some others have been. I'm talking back about it. They love preachers. They didn't want anybody to be lazy. But I feel real good having men like Keith and Kevin who really do care about their preacher. And they're not yes men at all. We need deacons who love preachers. That's what they're ordained for anyway. In the seventh chapter of Acts, the sixth chapter of Acts, that the preacher can be free to give themselves wholly, continually, to the ministry of word and prayer. That's what deacons are really ordained for. And among other things, that's one of their main jobs. So I just want to tell you, I've got a good congregation here tonight. You're listening good. I want you to listen carefully. You're the future. If you listen carefully and you do what God's word said do, and we work together, the churches will grow that way. I'm going to read this next paragraph. The voluntary system, says Mr. Schaff. Now, Schaff was a great, he's not a Baptist. He's a great church historian. Some of y'all heard of Schaff. I've got his 7-volume history. I know you've heard of him. But he's going to say some things about the early church here that Brother Heffel copied. The voluntary system, says Mr. Schaff, best corresponds to the spirit of the gospel, was practiced by the church the first 3 centuries and the most advantageous to the kingdom of God. He means voluntary on both parts, the preacher and the church. I'll preach and we'll help you all we can. Let's work together to get the gospel out. Legal enactments, that is where you're actually taxed to pay the preacher. We'll see where that came from. Legal enactments for the payment of tithes to the ministry after the priests among the Jews are not met with in Christendom before the 6th century. Now, here's what caused that. See, a lot of preachers that the Hassel talking about from other denominations, they were paid salaries by the state because of the union of church and state. And I said another Baptist principle we've already looked at is we believe in totally the separation of church and state. The state should have nothing to do with the church. But for most of Christendom, most visible Christianity had been a state church. Now, when I say visible, because our Anabaptist followers were underground most of history. For 1,200 years, they were underground. They had to be being persecuted. So when most people talk about church history, they're talking about the Catholic Protestant view of church history. I'm not talking about that. I'm teaching our school kids the Baptistic view of church history. It's a totally different view. See, the Baptistic view is, we were never in Mother Rome. Never in Mother Rome. Outside, this is to be documented by any history just about that. There were multitudes of people who were not in the Roman Catholic Church. There were heretics, persecuted heretics. This book that Brother Fred gave me, and I already had one copy of Mr. Vicky, but he gave me one by Leonard with Wine. I just love that book. The Anabaptist is called The Reformers and Their Stepchildren. I'm reading it right now again, getting iron in my blood. See, what the standard view of church history is, that the Roman Catholic Church with the true church, she was just going bad. And so the reformers came in there, and they didn't want to get out of it. They just wanted to reform the church. When they tried to reform the church, they got kicked out. But instead of going to the true church, and by the way, they almost did that. That's the truth. Luther, especially, almost, he embraced the Baptistic principles, and Zwingli did too. But when they saw the price they had to pay, they turned their position against the Baptists and the Catholics did. And they saw that the price they had to pay was probably martyrdom. So, anyway, Calvin and Luther never rejected. They even didn't even, I read that in Chef this last week, didn't even think about rejecting the Roman Catholic baptism. That's the only baptism they got. So when they start their churches, all they got is a derivation from Roman Catholicism. The Baptists said, look, that's not what it's all about. We have a heritage that goes back really all the way to the apostles. And so we were never Mother Rome. So the two opposing views of church history is the Anabaptistic view of church history, and then there's a Catholic Protestant view of church history. And Baptists, all Baptists, not just Primitive Baptists, they used to hold the Baptist view of church history. Sad to say, in the last 50 years, even Southern Baptists have begun to reject that. It's sad. And they're saying, well, we're Protestants. We're just a kind of an offshoot of the Protestant Reformation. That is just a terrible getting up of a precious Baptist heritage. See, and there's a man named John T. Christian, who's a great Baptist historian, who they used to be the standard history book for Southern Baptist seminaries. They don't even print it anymore. There's some offshoot that you have to print that now, because a man named Whitsitt, W.H. Whitsitt, got fired from the Southern Baptist Seminary for teaching the Protestant view of church history about 56 years ago. A little bit more than that now. I guess about 80, 90 years now. Guess what, though? He got fired, rightly so. But now, what he espoused is the official view of Southern Baptists. That's how much they slipped down. Because, see, it's not as respectable to be an old thinking Anabaptist. We've got to come as a reformer. And let me respectful stuff like that. But my prayer for you Great Chapel folks is, brothers, is that we'll be thankful for our Baptist heritage. And know something about it. It's going to take some work for you to build a reading and know something about that. So I encourage you to do some reading. Anyway, I said a lot of stuff that I didn't intend to say, but it's good. The voluntary system, says Mr. Schaff, best corresponds to the spirit of the gospel, was practiced by the church in the first 3 centuries, and is the most advantageous to the kingdom of God. Legal enactments for the payment of tithes to the ministry, after the priests among the Jews are not met with in Christendom before the 6th century. Since that time, the connection of church and state has made the legal support of the ministry of the established church the custom in Europe. But the Constitution of the United States fortunately forbids such an establishment in support of any religion in this country. Now, there's a story behind all that, too, because really, in the colonial period, we did have some established churches. You read about that a lot, and if you all read it, really. In Massachusetts, the Congregational Church, which is the Puritan Church, is the established church. And you are coerced there, even if you're a Baptist, to pay taxes to pay their preachers. And a lot of our forefathers were persecuted because they wouldn't do it. In Virginia, the Anglican Church, which is the Episcopalian Church, the Church of England, they were the official church. And you were forced to pay taxes to pay the Anglican minister's salary. But if you're a true Baptist, you don't want to do that. A lot of our Baptists got in trouble because they wouldn't do that. Simple history of Virginia Baptists is full of that kind of thing. But thank God, we have the First Amendment, even though they're turning it on its head now. And I don't know how long it'll last, but that's what the First Amendment was in there for. In fact, Baptists had a lot to do with the First Amendment. John Leland was a great Baptist preacher. And he was real popular in Virginia, which he lived there part of his life. And when the Federal Constitution was ratified, there's no Bill of Rights in it, as you know, because that's the First 10 Amendments. And the Baptists were really antsy about that because they had been persecuted just recently. And they were demanding a Bill of Rights to be put in that thing to guarantee religious liberty. But the Constitutional, the forefathers thought, well, it's not necessary, you know, we're not persecuting anybody. But they said, look, we've been persecuted in the past, we've got to have some constitutional guarantees. So Leland went to James Madison and told him, if you don't guarantee to put in this amendment, I'm going to run against you and beat you. And he probably could have done it, too, because he was real popular. And I'm going to run against you for the U.S. House of Representatives. I'm going to whip you if you don't do it. And Madison gave him a sacred promise. And the first thing he did, he introduced the First Ten Amendments. So you can thank the Baptists for that. They had a lot to do with that, First Ten Amendments, that the Congress shall make no law respecting establishment of religion. But people, they don't even understand what it means anymore. They think it means that you can't even have any God in the government, which that's not what it's for. It just simply meant the government can't persecute churches. You cannot have an established church. That's all that First Amendment meant. But anyway. Yet regular stipulated ministerial salaries, though unknown in the apostolic church and in the first 3 centuries, are given in nearly all the religious denominations of the United States, but not among the old school, primitive, or Bible Baptists. Now let me read you 2 scriptures. Now, we've got a few minutes here if you want to ask a few questions. Let me tell you 2 main scriptures on this full support of the ministry. Now, Paul wasn't even always full-time. But he had a reason for that. Let me read you 3 scriptures. You'll be patient with me. Let me read you 3 scriptures. One of them, I've already read to you or alluded to, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul speaking of the support of the ministry. Let me see if I can find that verse. Okay. What verse? Okay, that's it. Okay. Let's just read a little bit about that. Let's read, let's start in verse 7 of that 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9, 7. Who goeth in warfare any time in his own charges? In other words, no soldier is going to just have to also have a part-time job while he's been a soldier. Who plants a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth his flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say all these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. He that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be protector of this hope, of his hope. But we have sown a few spiritual things. Is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If others be protectors of this power over you, are not we, rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should head to the gospel of Christ. Now, the reason Paul didn't receive support in Corinth, there's a story behind this, he had accused of being after money. So to stop that, he didn't take any money from Corinth. But I'm going to show you in a minute, he apologized later on for this. He might have been tongue-in-cheek about it, but he still apologized. See, some people that accused, they really challenged Paul's apostleship. They're trying to malign his character. They said, oh, he's just trying to get rich off the churches. So Paul said, listen, I'm going to stop that right now. I work with my own hands. I won't take any money from you here at Corinth. But by the way, while he was at Corinth, he received money from other churches. We can show that in other scriptures. He said that I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do your service. Churches like Philippi sent him money, see. But for him actually taking money from Corinth there, he would do it for a while. So that's what he said right there. He says in verse 12, if others be protectors of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are protectors with the altar? Even so, this is the definitive text, even so the Lord hath ordained, hath the Lord ordained, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians just for a moment. Paul's going to apologize for this. I think he's tongue-in-cheek, because he did the right thing, but he's just showing them that that was not the ideal at all. That's not the ideal at all, that I had to work with my hands down there at Corinth. That's not the ideal. I just did it to hinder the gospel from being ill spoken of because of these people who are after me. But he comes down to say, in verse 13, this is 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, 13. 2 Corinthians 12, 13. Alright, let's look at that verse. For what is it wherein you are inferior to other churches? Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. That's the only way you're inferior to other churches. I was not burdensome to you. So please forgive me. See? Now let me give you one more and then we'll close and let's entertain questions. Comment. But over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there's a couple of verses I'd like to read to you on that. This is 1 Timothy 5, and he'll be quoting the same Old Testament scripture that he quoted over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well, and he means pressure, here he means preachers doing a good job. We talked about this not long ago, about the ruling elders. Some people say this is just something to talk about a man who's just doing a good job as an elder, what he's talking about. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. We're going to say here, he means paid well. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Then he gives the text. The scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer the worthy of his reward. And we know from, I'll read you one more. I don't know if we got to quit here, but in Philippians 4, I just want to show you this. I know Greg Chappell has done a lot of this. I'm thankful for Greg Chappell. But I want to tell you something I told our deacons the other day. I thank God for our deacons. The church here does give the deacons a lot of freedom, and they should, as long as they're trustworthy, and they've been trustworthy. So, I noticed that when we had a meeting, for instance, not long ago, you know, we gave a lot of money out for preachers. We should have. We paid the two men who had to travel, well, but the other preacher we gave money to said, well, we could have said, you know what, those guys, why should we give them, those guys anything? They just showed up. And, we can put that in our building fund. See? I'm glad our deacons didn't feel that way, and I don't think the church feels that way either. I'm glad you don't. I believe God will honor us. Because a lot of money was given out to preachers, at least had their expenses, at least the gas money. I'm glad that you did that. I applaud you for it. Because I believe the church will be blessed because of that. And we ever get to where we're hoarding, and I don't mean who hoarded stuff. We've got to get this treasury, keep it full, you know, and all that kind of thing. Listen, we got to depend on God and do what's right. But I want to show you that God is pleased, we're generous toward the spread of the gospel. And I'll show you that from the Philippian letter. In the church at Philippi here, the fourth chapter of Philippians. The Philippians, as you know, helped Paul out a lot while he was in spreading the gospel, even in Rome. He was in under household arrest even in Rome, but he was still spreading the gospel. So they sent him money there. That's why he could even have his own house while he's under arrest and not be incarcerated in a prison. He had enough freedom to be able to write these letters and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's why he wrote the letter to begin with, to thank him for all that. So in the fourth chapter, here's what he says. Let's start in verse 14. I believe that God is pleased with the church that does this. I believe he's pleased with Grace Chapel, and I want to commend you tonight. Let's start in verse 14 here, the fourth chapter of Philippians. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. He means that they gave money to him while he was there in prison at Rome, and we'll say in a minute. And ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that's when he first began to preach at Philippi in the 16th chapter of Acts, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You were generous from the very start. For even in Thessalonica, which is right down the road from Philippi, so they saw this early, ye sent once and again into my necessity. Not because I desire gifts, and Paul's honest about this. Not because I desire gifts, I desire fruit that may abound in your account. You got an account with God. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the thing which was sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Isn't that wonderful? And then he says a great promise. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So I think it's a sweet and beautiful lesson. So Grace Chapel, I'm not teaching you something you don't know. I hope I'm just inspiring you and teaching the younger generation. And I want to have a vision for our young preachers. I want to have a vision for our young preachers. And I want you to pray for them. And you talk to them and encourage them. And when we can help somebody, we'll help them. There'll be a way we can find to help them either. So I commend the church. Brother Jerry.
Actually, I'd like to comment kind of on, I know within the Baptist, there's still some people who are very religious about whether or not it's perfectly good to get their Baptist and have a salary. I know there are people who are checking out for supporting the union, and they're not supporting it also. I know we do a regular amount, and I believe that's why.
That's a good point. I'll say two things about that. One of them is that he mentions in one place, I won't look it up now, we can find it, maybe you may have to find it. He said one place, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do your service. So the word wages is not a bad word. Number two is though, I didn't sit down here at Grace Chapel and agree, you know, I'm not going to do that. I said, okay, y'all pay me so much, I'll pray for you. So, I mean, the church does give you something regular, which I'm glad they do, because I've got a plan like you've got a plan for your bills, so I think it's the right way to do it. But as far as I'm making a deal, we didn't make a deal. And the day may come, the church may not be able to do it. I may have to go out again part-time, hope I don't. But it could be. We may hit on bad days, and I'm not above going out and doing what I've got to do. But that's a good point. I think the best way to answer that, Jared, would be that I have not made a deal. And also, number two, that word wages is in there. If that's not a hiring, the word wages is there. Paul said, I'll rob other churches taking wages of them to do your service. That's the way I'd answer it. But that's a good point. And thank God, it's not like it used to be in most places. Most places are more enlightened. And I'm so thankful for that. It took some pioneers to get it that way. People like I say, Brother Happy Wallace, H.D. Fulmer. No, they were real pioneers. I remember Brother Fulmer one time. I got tickled at him, really. At a church I went to one time, he was preaching this. And when nobody hardly preached it. And he got kind of in a belligerent mood. But I think he's full of spirit, really. He got me and said, I want y'all to know I'm not preaching for money. I brought up money for me to get home on. That's how he started. And then he preached a great sermon. And I laughed out loud about what he made a great point. He said, I'll tell you how some of you old Baptists do your preachers. They're like you have an old mule. And he said, you know, he can be dramatic. He said, you ply him, and he's got ladder all over his side, and he's panting. You bring him up to the barn, you pat him on the head and say, God bless you, mule, God bless you. I laughed out loud. But he got the point across, though. What, Timothy?
I'm trying to make the point. You kind of already touched on it, but purposes of it. You already did that. One of the purposes of the quote of the ministry is not just so we can support our preacher and he can do that, just have fun and not work. It's for the good of the church.
Right, exactly right.
The edifying of the body so the man can spend his time in prayer, ministry of the word, ministering to the needs of saints.
Right, amen.
He's doing work with evangelists like
right.
Timothy. So it's for the good of the church.
The church benefits by it. That's right. In fact, I'm glad you said that. See, I can remember, Brother Paul remembered this. I can remember lots of days at White Haven Church. See, Brother Wallace was a full-time preacher. I can remember I was going to school then, you know, and sometimes teaching little schools too, and I'd get so tired and I'd drag in on Wednesday night. I felt over this night. But Brother Wallace had been in the Word all day long. He'd come in there, he'd get to preaching, and we'd lift us all up. If he had been tied in like I was, he couldn't have done that. But he'd been praying all day. You remember that brother? He'd come in there. When you walk in the door, you could tell he'd be the Lord. His faith would just shine like Moses' faith on the mount almost. And he's full of the word of God. I'm telling you what, he lifted up and said, but he couldn't have done that if he'd been out there knocking it out all day like we do. So the church benefits by it. And one thing you got to remember, some of you boys got going to call to preach. You've got to be willing to live on a lower standard of living probably. Because most preachers can make a lot more money than they do preaching. Most of our preachers have got some ability that God gives them. And they can make money. And so all you guys going to get married, you better marry a woman who is willing to live that way too. And I've got a gem that God gives me. She's been by my side all the way. I couldn't have done it had Miss Beauty. But I just applaud, her and my children. And then we have never been deprived. Church been good to us. I've been really blessed. I have no complaints at all. I do thank God for my family though, and for my whole church family. But some people won't do it. And I think some women would do it. If you guys better not marry you some girl that wouldn't do that. You'd be great. And then if you got practice hospitality, and he won't practice hospitality, that takes some funds. But when we do it God's way, it's wonderful. If we just wonderful, it's God's way. And I know Greg Chapel feels that way. I thank the Lord if you do it. I just really appreciate this church. Brother Bobby?
Another point, too, to make is that what Brother Gary said about, we think the problem is because he played major preachers, particularly the man. But you mentioned Brother Holder.
Yes, sir.
From the government.
Yes, sir.
They gave him a stipulated map.
That's right. $50 a month. That's right.
But it was the same every month.
Yeah, it was.
Churches that way, if they don't support the ministry full time, they give them a certain amount.
Right. That's right.
And usually what you try to do is pay the expenses.
Yeah. Sister Melissa.
I'm
going
to follow up though. I think in our days of affluence, we forget that there's been a lot of periods, even in American history, when cash was not something
that right.
People had. You didn't live in a cash economy.
Right.
And probably when some of these things were written, like Absalom, the preachers didn't get much money simply because people didn't have much money.
So, true.
Yeah,
a lot of them.
Given things besides money.
Right. They're giving food, giving animals.
You get accustomed to operating
right.
In that life.
Well, you're right. Well, that's true, too. I know. I'm not running any of our forefathers now. I'm just saying that what I'm saying is that we've got to be careful. We need to stay with the Scriptures. See, the Scriptures are plain. 1 Corinthians 9 is plain. God ordained that. But we can, we have to be careful. That's what the Bible is for, to keep us on the right track. Because we can easily react in different ways. And I don't want to go the wrong way either way. I do not want to make it where we got a hiring ministry. And, guys just get affluent on the ministry. I don't want that to happen. I don't think it will happen. I don't want it to happen. But go ahead.
Get accustomed to not giving them cash, and then at more affluent times came on. You might just be accustomed to not doing that, and we had to be retaught.
That's exactly right. That's right. That'd be retaught.
I think that's something harder.
I think you're right.
That said before, in my youth, when, that's what I grew up with too, it was said, we don't feel like ministers should burden the church.
Right.
That was what was said a lot of times. But I remember hearing it said after I was grown, well, it takes a long time to reteach.
It does.
And I think that's what we're moving towards.
I think you're right.
Don't just go in there and...
You don't want to start lashing people. You gently teach them. Then I got a couple of times about Kenny Emerson. He talked about this guy out in California that didn't want to be full time. He had a great, fantastic job. He's always running the full-time pitchers down. He keep up, he's safe. I don't want to be a burden on Old Baptist. I don't want to be a burden on Old Baptist. And Cupid said, boys, now we've got to get the pulpit if there is a burden on Old Baptist.